For our scripture reading, we turn to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 5. If you are familiar with the book of Galatians, Paul spends the first two chapters defending his role as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that he brought the authentic gospel, not like the Judaizers who were distorting the truth of God's word. Then from chapters 3 and 4, he explains point by point. He defends what that gospel is. And then in the fifth chapter, he begins to make a transition to describe what a Christian life looks like. Galatians 5, our focus will be verses 16 through 24, but we read through verse 26 for a complete passage. Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This truly is the word of the Lord. I invite you to keep the passage open as we look at it together this evening, brothers and sisters. Dear congregation in our Savior Jesus Christ, they say that the life of a Christian might be the only Bible that some people read, because your own walk of life is a statement of the gospel. Now, many Americans may have a Bible in their home, perhaps a nice, thick, large Bible on their coffee table. But if you really press the matter with people who have Bibles in their homes, how often is the Bible actually read, studied, meditated upon? Perhaps how often is the Bible read as a family together? So if Bibles might be present but not actually read, your life as Christians might be the only Bible some people read. Now, the gospel is written down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what is the gospel according to you? When people study your life, they listen to your words, your conversation, they take note of your attitudes, what do they see? What do they hear? What's the Bible that they read in your life? Now, if you think about that, then to be, as it were, the only Bible, so to speak, that other people see and read is an awesome responsibility. They take note. You go to Grace United Reformed Church. Oh, you, and what do you believe? Is that what you believe? How do you live? What a responsibility it is. And yet we are the ones responsible for that awesome task. And we cannot do it in ourselves. There's absolutely no way that we could do it in ourselves, but that's why Christ gives His Spirit, so that the things of Christ might be given to us, and that we live and walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can be, through the Spirit, those walking and living Bibles, only if that Spirit keeps flowing through us and flowing in us and filling us. And then there will be life. And where there is life for the Christian, there will be fruit. And people will see the fruit. We don't just defend the faith. We actually live that faith. The passage before us is a very rich passage. I'm sure that many of you in the past have heard a series of sermons that deal with the fruit of the Spirit, each one in a separate sermon. We won't have time tonight to look at each one of those fruit in detail. We want to take note of the central theme of this passage, which I believe is this. Walk by the Spirit with fruitful assurance. Walk by the Spirit with fruitful assurance. And this passage describes here, first of all, the Spirit's struggle. Secondly, it describes the Spirit's fruit. And finally, the Spirit's starting point. The struggle of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the starting point of the Spirit. Paul, in verses 13 through 15, had reminded the Galatian Christians, and he reminds us, of our calling to freedom in the gospel. But lest he be misunderstood, freedom in Christ is not license to do whatever you want. Not at all. Freedom that we have in Christ from sin and death is now, shall we say, the legal permission as well as that spiritual enabling that causes us to now walk in a new way of life as we are united to Christ, fulfilled with the word love. For he who loves his neighbor as he loves himself has fulfilled the law. Therefore, Paul says, now don't bite each other. Don't devour each other unless you want to disappear as a Christian community. Instead of fighting each other, fight your own sinful passions. Fight the things that are still present in your own life experience that war against the Spirit. That's a tall enough task in itself. Because, brothers and sisters, you must know, I'm sure you do, that there is going on around us a titanic struggle, a spiritual struggle between the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom and the realm of the Antichrist, of the devil. And it is a struggle in which there will be no ceasefire, there will be no armistice, a peace treaty is out of the question, no quarter will be given by either side. It is the Holy Spirit that leads one side, and it is the devil, Satan, who leads the other side. And this struggle of the Spirit also finds its battles in our own sinful nature, as the sinful nature wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the sinful nature. Last Sunday, the church celebrated one of the works of Christ, by the way. Christ's work didn't end with the ascension. He went to the Father, and then Christ continued his work by pouring out the Spirit. So that the work of the Spirit is never separated from the things of Christ. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he is the third person of the ever-blessed Trinity. And as a person, the Spirit thinks, he acts, he feels, he can be grieved. And you know what? He works again and again wherever the gospel is preached. That's why we as Christians are so insistent that the pulpits of our churches actually preach the Bible
and preach the word of God, for that is where the Spirit is pleased to work. Again and again. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end of your Christian experience. He starts you in the Christian life. He keeps you going in the Christian walk of life. And He will bring it to completion at the end. He is part of the blessing of Abraham that Paul mentions in chapter 3. So that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us Gentiles. Christ sends that Spirit into our hearts. The Spirit of adoption that allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. It is through the gospel and the work of the Spirit that we finally see that God is not our enemy, but that in Christ God has turned His face towards us sinners, and He has adopted us, and He has become our Father. And so our prayers are able to arise to God because it is the Spirit who also ministers with groanings that words cannot express. So often, brothers and sisters, we swallow up our prayers. We choke because we do not pray through Christ in the power of His Spirit, because so often our sinful nature gets in the way. Well, what is that sinful nature? Now, the translation we have with us this evening, the NIV, uses the word sinful nature. The older translations use the word flesh. Flesh. It was the belief among many Jews that sin lived in the flesh. And that's why when a person was buried in the Jewish tradition, they waited for the flesh to decay away. Then they would collect the bones and put them in bone boxes. And you read about that from time to time when they find these bone boxes in the Middle East. The flesh had to first decay away. But the understanding of it is that it represents the human nature as it exists apart from the Spirit. The human nature as it exists apart from the Spirit. Because as Christians, we are never given permission to believe that the body itself is an evil thing. Not at all. Your bodies, my body, was made by God. In the beginning, He took the dust of the earth. God formed the body, and He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living being. Which means that if our body is essential to who we are, therefore, the resurrection of the body becomes an integral, an important element in our redemption. There's nothing evil about the body. What is evil is our nature apart from the Spirit. Then all kinds of things can happen. Because if you read the sins that are listed in verse 19, for example, we read about hatred or jealousy and discord and fits of rage and those kinds of things. Please note, these are not merely physical sins. Now, and they may involve the body, but they are more than merely physical sins. The sinful nature is that nature as it exists apart from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And so there you have the contest and the contestants. In one corner, it's the Holy Spirit. In the other corner is the sinful nature. The bell rings and they come out fighting. The struggle begins. For these two cannot exist together in the same house. Not ultimately, not in the end. The Holy Spirit and the sinful human nature fight. Many religions, many peoples cannot get along today, and much blood is shed because of it. But in the same way, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and the sinful nature will not and cannot coexist. You know, brothers and sisters, I'm glad about that. I really am. Because what's your alternative? The alternative would be for God to leave us in our sinful nature and just stand back and watch us die. But the fact that we experience within ourselves a struggle The Holy Spirit and that sinful nature struggling together indicates that God will not let us go. And that the fight, the spiritual fight that He's engaged in with us, He is going to bring it to completion, and He will not let us go until He is the final winner. Now, when I was in Africa, there's a saying among the Africans that when two elephants fight, it's the grass that gets trampled. Well, when the Spirit fights against our sinful nature, we feel it. We feel it. And that's not pleasant. That is not pleasant at all. You see, brothers and sisters, we say that the Holy Spirit is irresistible. And that's right. The God who created all things through His Word and in the power of His Spirit is not a God who can be ultimately resisted. He cannot be stopped. That's true. Because the Holy Spirit is far more powerful than any wind that comes barreling out of the northwest. But in saying that the Holy Spirit is irresistible, we shouldn't make the mistake of saying that there is no resistance. Oh, but there is resistance. There is resistance. Even though the Spirit is not able to be resisted in the end. Let me use an analogy. On June 6, 1944, the armies of the Allied forces landed on Normandy Beach. Was there resistance? Oh, yes. The Nazi armies put up great resistance to that invasion, but they were not, in the end, able to stop the invasion by the Allied troops. Likewise, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, gives us the desire to do what is right. Oh, Lord, I know it is right, and I want to do it. But the good that I would, I don't do. And the evil that I would not do, I find myself doing. The sinful nature puts up resistance to that Spirit, and the fight is on. And who suffers? I do. You do. Family members do. Loved ones do. Friends and neighbors do. We try to walk through life by the Spirit, and then the punches start flying, and the sinful nature over against the Spirit, and we are the ones that feel that crunch, that conflict. We are drawn into the conflict between that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the sinful nature. And we can't be neutral. We cannot be neutral. There is no neutrality in any area of life. When we work at the job site, when we get involved in politics, when we are involved in education or recreation, business and labor, farming, we are not neutral. We walk out of here tonight, we are Christians tonight, we are Christians on Monday morning and Tuesday and through the whole week. We can't be neutral. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit given in us, so we are involved. The human nature that is against the Spirit is our human nature. So yes, we are involved. How can we be neutral? The fight and the struggle aren't out there somewhere in a far distant land or a distant galaxy. The fight is right here. It's in our communities. It's in our nation. It's in our churches because, brothers and sisters, it is in our hearts. It is there. Live by the Spirit, and you will then not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, the law was given. The law was given by God, His grace, to keep sin under control, to act as a mirror whereby we could see what our true nature is like. Paul says, I didn't know what coveting was until the law said, you shall not covet. Then I began to be aware of that aspect of my life. The two contestants in this fight have their own trophies to show for all their efforts as well. The Spirit and the sinful nature. I suppose every school, high school, college has somewhere on its grounds or in its building a trophy case.
in which the accomplishments, perhaps, of their baseball or softball, football, soccer teams can be put on display. And school athletes often put their own personal trophies or their ribbons up in the room to show, this is what I've accomplished. This is what I've done. And for the school, there is that desire to display to every visitor what has been accomplished. And I suppose if it's significant, it's something that each could boast about. Well, God wants you to know what are the, quote, trophies, the accomplishments that come from these two contestants, the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature. The sinful nature can point to the following results, and this is what Paul enumerates. He gives us a laundry list in verses 19 and following of exactly the kind of things that the sinful nature will always produce. One constellation of so-called trophies for one person may differ from another. In the area of sensuous and sexual sins, there are the accomplishments, hardly can call them that, of immorality, impurity, licentiousness. Those things now even enter into the political discussions of the United States and the various states. That is, what God wants us to understand is that the sinful nature encourages sexual intimacy in thought or deed with another person, sex before any commitment of marriage, without any shame or guilt, perhaps. Are you involved? In the area of cultic sins, there are the so-called trophies of idolatry, the reading of horoscopes. Why do they publish that nonsense in our magazines and newspapers? It's pure nonsense. In the area where I live, in the Chicago suburbs, you can drive down Highway 30, and every so often, psychic reader, Visa, MasterCard accepted. Demon worship, black magic, worshiping the creator rather than the creature. Worshipping the creature rather than the creator. Satanism. Superstition. I once asked a young athlete. I said, do the athletes in your school practice superstitious things? He said, of course they do. Certain socks that have to be worn for the game. Certain rituals as you leave the locker room. I says, why do they do that? Good luck. How do you say, well, I really don't believe in it. Why do they do it? Why do they do it? In the area of temperamental sins, there are the trophies, tarnished as they are, of enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, fits of rage, temper tantrums, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, heresy, envy, biting, devouring, and unnecessary criticism. Involved? Been there? Done that? In the area of alcohol and drug abuse, there are the sad results of drunkenness, carousing, orgies, wild parties, the destruction of families, the breakup of marriages. These are evil. They are the trophies, tarnished, rotten, rusted trophies that the sinful nature keeps producing. We open the newspaper and we read of them. Paul is sick of naming them. And he says, I warn you now as I warned you before that those people who continually and willfully live in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you know yourself to be defiled by these sins willfully, then please don't come to the table of the Lord next Sunday, lest your judgment be made the heavier. You see, Paul preached and he warned about these sins earlier when he had brought the gospel to Galatia. Paul had tried to train them in a whole new way of thinking. Why? Because a whole new reality has broken into human history. It's called the kingdom of God.
Jesus Christ died for our sins, really and truly, so that legally we are not guilty anymore. Can you believe it? Oh, but I feel guilty. Well, then look to the cross. For on the cross, the debt was paid. He arose from the dead. He conquered death. So that He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we someday shall have bodies like Christ's own glorious body. The ascension is not just another date on the Christian calendar. But it was the movement of a king to his throne. It was the movement of the high priest to the most holy place. Because on the Day of Atonement, the ritual was never complete until the high priest brought the blood to the altar, to the ark. Christ goes to His throne in heaven as our high priest to complete His ministerial work. The Spirit has been given. A new reality has broken into human history, brothers and sisters, that therefore calls for God's people to walk in a totally new way of life. That's why Paul was trying to train them in the ways of holiness and godliness. Now he warns them, and he warns you, and he warns me, that anyone who continues to live in these sins, continues to live in them willfully, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, not every Christian is equally involved in all these various sins. And I'm not saying at all that when you become a Christian, you immediately break free of the struggle. That was the point I made earlier. We still struggle. Precisely in some of these areas. That's why we said this morning, we read that form and we encourage that godly walk of life not to discourage the contrite hearts of God's people. For we don't come to the Lord's Supper to say, well, I've got it just cased. I've got it made. I'm perfect. No, we come to testify that we are deeply in need of Christ. We need the gospel as the gospel is presented to us in the message of the sacrament. If I'm dying of starvation, what do I need? Food and drink. If I'm dying in sin, what do I need? Food and drink, Christ's body and His blood. I need to take that medicine of immortality inside me by the mouth of faith. I'm confessing that I'm dying. I'm confessing that I'm sick of soul and I need help. Yes, we struggle, brothers and sisters, in all of those areas that the apostle has mentioned. If you do not belong to Christ, it only takes one tiny sin to disqualify you from the kingdom of God. The sinful nature has many works, and none of them are worth bragging about. Don't misunderstand, congregation, what the apostle is saying. Because to walk by the Spirit with fruitful assurance does not mean that Paul has now introduced a new kind of legalism. No, we're not talking about a new kind of legalism of do this, do this, do this, and now you are earning your way to heaven. Not at all. Not at all. Paul did not waste all of his energy in the first part of Galatians to drive out the notion of salvation through works righteousness, only to have it come right through the back door as he gets to the last part of the letter. We are saved by sovereign grace. Grace that is amazing. Do you really believe that? Oh, but I'm such a sinner. You are saved by grace, which is mercy to the undeserving through Christ. What we do does not bring us into the kingdom of God. Our sins keep us from that kingdom of God, but what Christ has done brings us really and truly into a kingdom that shall last forever and ever. So I say, live by the Spirit. And you will definitely not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Verse 16. You see, the walk with the Spirit is like someone who goes through a field and he scatters seed as he goes along. And that seed begins to take root.
And then it sprouts.
And then fruit begins to appear.
Now is the springtime, isn't it? Or through the springtime, and as we watch various kinds of fruit trees, when they begin to blossom. Beautiful, white. Some blossoms are pink, or a light orange, or a light blue. And where those blossoms appear, there is that prospect of fruit.
Fruit.
It results.
Now the sap
that moves through the trunk and the branches of the tree is something that you don't see.
We know it's there because the blossoms and the fruit appear.
But we don't see the sap. So too in the Christian life, we don't see with our physical eyes the Holy Spirit.
But we know He's there.
For where the Spirit is working, fruit begins to appear. Verse 22. What kind of fruit does the Spirit produce? And notice that that word is in the singular. It doesn't say the fruits, plural. No.
It's one fruit with many different dimensions. The fruit of the Spirit is what?
He starts with love. Oh, that is so crucial, isn't it?
Three things abide: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Not sentimentality, but a commitment, a deep-souled commitment to God, to each other. Because without love, we cannot fulfill the law. Without love, we are nothing. Christians love. Christians experience joy. And again, not a giddiness, but this deep welled pleasure and enjoyment of God. What is the chief duty of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why Christians sing. And
read the book of Revelation sometime. Do you know how their singing is done?
It's loud. Read it. Loud. John, the Apostle John, hears loud singing and loud praise of God. Why? Because the saints in glory are just filled to the brim with joy. Christians show joy. Christians experience peace. There's an inner peace. Not that there are no struggles. There are struggles. But there's an inner peace because the gospel quiets the waves of our soul. And there's an outer peace as we experience peace with God and peace with one another. And Christians are quick to make peace. If I know a brother has something against me, I'm on my way to find that brother, that sister, and to make it right. Christians experience patience. Why? Because in the gospel we learn that God is incredibly patient to us.
And if God is so patient with me, a stubborn goat like myself, can I not be patient with my brothers and sisters?
Kindness. Christians practice deeds of benevolence. We think of those who need something. A cup of cold water in the name of Christ. Perhaps a visit, a meal, a phone call, a card. We show in small ways and in large ways what kind of people we have become when we think of the kindness of our Savior. Goodness. We are upright. We are honest. We are people that act with integrity. We say what we mean and we mean what we say. It was a revelation to me when I was teaching on the island of Cyprus and my students were Egyptian Christians. Do you know what it's like to be an Egyptian Christian? That is, an Egyptian who believes in Christ surrounded by a Muslim culture? And Egypt is not the worst. But one of the men said to me, our boss, who is a Muslim, knows that if he wants an honest answer, he goes to the Christians. When he wants truth from his workers, he goes to talk to the Christians. He doesn't go to the Muslims. I said, that's quite a statement of the kind of people you are in that kind of culture.
What a calling that is. Those Christians become the Bibles that their Muslim neighbors read.
The books, the living epistles, read by all men. Christians practice goodness. Christians are faithful. Our friends can trust us. We give our word and we try our level best to keep our word. We are not gossips. We are not two-faced. Christians are gentle. We act with meekness and humility. We take the rough edges off our coarse personalities. we learn to walk in a new way of life through the Spirit of our Savior Christ. Self-control. Our lusts, we learn to control. Our culture's temptation to pursue self-gratification at nearly any cost is something that we resist, because God has given to us the pleasures of His creation, the pleasures of marriage, the joy of living for Him. And we are not going to be tempted to answer every whim of our old nature at the drop of a hat. Against this fruit, there is no law. No law. There's nothing to hold these things down. But they take root, they arise, and they grow precisely because the Spirit of Christ is living in us. Now, please do not think that you have to be a spiritual giant in each fruit mentioned. No, not at all. You think of fruit trees. Is each fruit the same size as every other fruit on that tree? Some fruits are large, some are smaller. Some Christians, by the work of the Spirit, advance in these areas, and others still struggle. They struggle. They may struggle with joy. They may struggle with gentleness. They might struggle with self-control. Christian graces vary from Christian to Christian. That's true. Some Christians bear much fruit in one area, and others get caught in a very fierce struggle. But every Christian bears fruit and must bear fruit. Why? Because we have been engrafted into Christ, and that Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, lives in us. You see, we're on our way to heaven. We're walking there. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. And you will then not please the desires of the sinful nature. And you know what the starting point is for this? Paul gives the answer in verse 24. Where else? Where else? The start of the Spirit is at the cross. Does that sound backwards? You mean Pentecost Sunday has its beginning at the cross? Exactly. Exactly. Because what the Spirit is doing is taking the things of the sinful nature and directing us spiritually to take them back to the cross, to crucify that old nature with its sinful desires and passions. You know, one person said to me, everything I needed to know about the Christian faith, I learned at the cross. Now, maybe that's sort of a big generality that doesn't cover everything, but there's a lot of truth in that. At the cross, I learned about the justice of God. God will not leave any sin unpunished. But I also learned about the mercy of God. There at the cross, I kneel and I realize that I, a sinner, I've had my guilt removed, and that this Savior who died a shameful and painful death loved me that much, that He took my place. I deserve that death, but He took my place for me and for all my brothers and sisters. He really did. And that the sins I still struggle with, I'm caught between that spirit and a sinful nature as that battles. I can go back to that cross and I can remember and I can believe that the sins I struggle with are sins that Christ already knew about when He went on Good Friday to the cross and dealt with them. Oh, but Pastor, but what about tomorrow when I fall again? Go back to the cross. Go back there and remember and believe that all our sins have been forgiven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And see, that's how the Spirit then takes the cross and makes it a, shall we say, a living reality, a great source of hope and comfort and confidence every day of our life in every battle of the Spirit within us. That's why Christians, this is what they do. They nail those sins to the cross because they believe in Christ. All those sins. Now, that may be hard to do. I know we can enjoy the works of the flesh so much. so often. But that's why we need the gospel. And we need the full counsel of God to impress itself upon us on how much we need Christ and how much the Spirit is doing in our own souls. You see, brothers and sisters, don't let anyone ever tell you that the Christian life is trouble-free. It's not trouble-free. It is a struggle. That's obvious. And the Christian struggles as he and she walks along, but we do that with victory assured. We are winners in Christ. Victory starts at the cross. That's the gospel. And we believe that gospel. We believe it. And when others see us, they're going to read the gospel when they see the fruit that the Spirit has produced in us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for what the Spirit has done and continues to do as that Spirit lives within us. Miserable sinners that we are, yet we have hope. We know that the final victory shall be won by Christ on the day when He comes again in glory to purge away all those sins. Therefore, Father, we are afraid of nothing. We are not even afraid of those sins that continue to trip us up because our place is in Christ and our confidence is in Him. And help us, therefore, Father, in that spiritual battle to use all the resources that the Holy Spirit gives to us, to never cease praying, to never stop opening up the Scriptures and meditating upon the wonderful truths that they give to us, to do battle against sin, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our communities and in our nation, as we seek through the power of the gospel and the power of Christ to turn back the forces of evil which continually arise to challenge the things of Christ's kingdom. O Lord, we confess our own weakness, our own inability, but you are all powerful and all capable. Give to us what we stand in need of, O Lord, in this spiritual struggle, so that we might walk by the Spirit and produce the fruit that shows to others that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Bless what we give now for the work of this church, and walk with us and go with us in this coming week for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's respond, brothers and sisters, by singing together 462, a song of dedication, Take My Life and Let It Be. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6. The first two stanzas, the last two stanzas of 462.
Take my moments and my
At this time, your gifts for the work of God's church here will be received. Our offering tonight is for the general fund. Let us stand together. Following the benediction, we sing as doxology number 309, stanza 5. And now, brothers and sisters, lift up your hearts to heaven where Christ is. Receive his blessing and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.